Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 96th Psalm. Psalm 96 in your Scofield Bible, page 646. We'll be reading responsively the first nine verses of the 96th Psalm. We'll read these verses responsively. The text verse is verse 9. Once more, Psalm 96, verses 1 through 9, page 646. And may we stand, please, for the reading of this passage. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And together also on the ninth verse. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And let's pray. Father, we'd pause just for a moment now before the preaching to examine our hearts and please help that our hearts will be tender toward your word tonight. Give us a desire toward thee, toward thy word, and toward the preaching of it. And bless with thy power in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are several verses in the Bible that the liberals have stolen from us. We ought to wrestle back from them. One is our text tonight, O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. I want to speak tonight on that subject, or I could call it, O worship the King. The world this morning, especially America, was filled with churches that had what they call worship services that didn't worship one bit. They had their what they called the worship service. But I want to take tonight this passage, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And I want to take it. It's been stolen from us by the liberals. And I want to take it back tonight. Let me say to those of you who are visiting tonight, we ask you not to take notes. We ask you to look right this way. This is not lecture time. It's preaching time. I want to reach your heart, not your notebook. So I want you to follow me. I've got some things I want to say to you, and I'm very serious about it. And if you want an outline of this sermon, you let me know, and I'll get it to you. But I want you to listen to me as I speak to you on the subject, O worship the King, or worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Our Father, bless the message tonight. As we take the truth of the Word of God, literally the truth of the Word of God, and explain it to thy people, help us to leave this place with a holy resolve to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to have a radio broadcast when I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, Garland being a suburb of Dallas. And it was on the broadcast every morning, I think about 6 o'clock, 6:05, maybe something, 6:05 to 6:30, I think it was. And I would broadcast it live. Usually I'd get up and 5 o'clock or so and go down to the church and get ready for the broadcast, and then broadcast from 6:05 to 6:30, then come back home for a bite of breakfast and a spot of tea or something, and then go back to work. But sometimes I would be traveling out of town to preach, and in those days I preached an awful lot, as I do now, out of town. And so if I was gone, I'd make a tape. And I'd take that tape myself down to the radio station, which happened to be on the 11th floor of the Stoneley Hotel in North Dallas. 11th floor being the top floor of the Stoneley Hotel. On one particular day, I was going to go preach the next day, and so I went in the late afternoon. I made a tape and took it down to the Stonely Hotel. I'm not sure what time it was. I think it was somewhere about 5:30, 6 o'clock. But I walked into the hotel, went to the elevator. In those days, they didn't have automatic elevators. You had elevator operators, and usually they were young ladies. And so I got on the elevator, a little elevator operator, like she was about 18, 19 years old. She didn't move. She just leaned against the wall there. Are you listening to me? And I said, ma'am, the 11th floor. She didn't hear me. She was in a daze. I usually affect women that way. And she just was in a daze. And I said, 11th floor, please. And she didn't move. She didn't push the button. She didn't used to have little. Remember that little thing used to have? They pulled it around like that. Had the number of the floor on it. And she didn't touch it. And I said, yeah, hey, I want to go to 11th floor. And not even looking at me, but starry-eyed, she said, he kissed me. He kissed me. And I said, who kissed you? She said, Elvis kissed me. I said, Elvis who? I gather you folks must know somebody named Elvis. But she said, Elvis Presley kissed me. Well, that was back when he was really just started out, when he was beginning to do all the damage he's done to wreck and ruin American youth. But he kissed me. She said, she took him up to the 7th floor. She told me about it. She said, while we were going up the 7th floor, she said, nobody on the elevator but Elvis and me, and he kissed me. He kissed me. And I said, ma'am, if I promise not to kiss you, will you take me to the 11th floor? I want to get this tape to KSKY Studios. So she made me be sure I'd probably make that promise. But anyway, we went up to the 11th floor, and I said, now, wait, all I got to do is walk as far as from here to that piano there and leave this tape on the desk there of the radio station, and I'll come right back. And so she waited, and I came back, and I noticed that the button for the 7th floor lighted up. And so as she's taking me back from the 11th floor to the main floor, main lobby, she had to stop at the 7th floor. So she stopped at the 7th floor, and he got on, Elvis. He had on a green satin suit. I mean, just as green can be, and as shiny as the top of my head. And it's good. Awful Larry. And I said, Elvis, my name is Jack Hyams. And he told me his name. It was Elvis Presley. And so she started taking us down, and I said, Elvis, I'm asking you a question. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And Elvis Presley said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. I said, you mean to tell me that you've been saved? He said, yes, I have. We got down to the lower level, and we got together in the lobby there for a few minutes, and I had a few minutes alone with him. And I said, are you sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, yes, I am. I said, tell me about it. He said, when I was a boy, I lived down in Tennessee. I had a grandmother who was a godly woman. He said, she took me to an old-fashioned revival when a leather-lung preacher preached the gospel of Christ. When I was a boy, I walked the aisle. And he said, call me Jack, that's my name. And he said, I was saved. Old-fashioned mourner's bench, an old-fashioned revival meeting, an old-fashioned preacher. And I said, Elvis, what in the world are you doing what you're doing now? What in the world are you doing it for? And he said, I want to have some fun. I want to have my time. He said, someday I'll turn back to God. But that day never came. I thought about it this afternoon because I had the news on the broadcast as I was driving on the WVM. And they said today, I think this is the anniversary of his death. I'm not sure. Do I know that? And they said that great throngs of people have congregated in Memphis, Tennessee. And, of course, I've been by that place many times on one of the main thoroughfares in Memphis. And big mansion up there. They said that great throngs of people gathered there today. And they said to worship the King. To worship the King. I feel for the people. But also feel for people that think they're worshiping the real King and aren't. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject, worship the King. The Bible says that we're supposed to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Let me explain what that means. That means that we can only worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not talking about a preacher coming on the platform with a football helmet on. Or it looks like it. That's not talking about a preacher wearing his kimono to church. That's not talking about a church going through a bunch of ritual rigmarole. There's a doctrine here. This is not talking about some kind of show. There's a doctrine here. This is not talking about the Pope coming and you kissing his big toe, though I personally would like to have a shot at it. If I got close enough to kiss it, I'd amputate. But anyway, I don't like that. You don't have any choice in the matter. Older I get, the meaner I'm getting, and I plan to get real old, so I'll get real mean through the years. Anybody that says he can forgive your sins is an imposter. Anybody that says that he can absolve your sins is an imposter. Anybody lets you kiss his big toe instead of kiss the sun is an imposter. And as Martin Luther said, I used to think the Pope was the vicar of God, and now I think he's the vicar of hell. Amen, Martin Luther. Amen, amen. And there's a doctrine here. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Where can I worship the Lord? Only one place can I worship the Lord. In the beauty of His holiness. Now, what is His holiness? It is the same as His righteousness. I can only worship the Lord if I am in the beauty of the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means that I've got to be born again. When a person is born again, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to that person, and God sees that person sinless and blameless, judicially, as far as his sins are concerned. They're separated from God as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest sea. They're separated from God. And when God looks at the Christian's record, He looks and sees that record as holy as the record of Jesus Christ Himself. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the beauty of His holiness. What the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 10 when he said, "Brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or holiness, and going about to establish their own righteousness or holiness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What God is saying is this. There's only one place, where anybody can truly worship God. And that place is within the beauty of His holiness. That means the churches that met this morning and had their so-called worship service that don't believe every word in that book is God's word, they're not worshiping God. It's a false satanic worship. That means that churches this morning had outside on their signs worship service 11 o'clock and don't believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, the very God of gods, then they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping the devil, because the Bible said if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's not worship. I first came here years ago. One of the men came to me and said, "Brooke," said, "Pastor, ever since you've been here, you've destroyed our worship service. If I could, I'd destroy every worship service in America next Sunday morning that is not in the beauty of His holiness." In the beauty of
being within His holiness, His righteousness. What it means is this. You can't worship Him whom you have not trusted. Until you have received Him as your Savior, you cannot worship Him as your God. And this doctrine here, this is not any kind of an admonition to have a ritualistic kind of a worship service. This is a doctrine here. The only place that anybody can worship God is for them to come to Christ and be in Christ, inside His holiness, and only there can an individual worship the true and the living God. We can only worship Him in a certain place. Now follow me carefully. We can only worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Now get the second point. We can only worship Him by the beauty of our holiness. Until we have His righteousness, we cannot worship Him. But once we have His righteousness, we can worship Him. But it is holiness that worships Him. That word holy is the same word for sanctified, sanctification. It means to be set apart. It means that when I am set apart and set in Christ, and I have His imputed righteousness, I then am in a place where I am qualified to worship Him. If you're not born again, you can't worship God. These presidential prayer breakfasts are jokes. Jokes. Bunch of liberals get together, and I'm sorry to say some of my friends go and stand there beside people that do not believe this book is the Word of God, and somebody ought to tell the world, you don't know God if you don't believe what He says. But I'll tell the world that. You can't call Jesus Christ an illegitimate child and worship God. You can't call Mary an adulteress and worship God. You can't call the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and my Savior an illegitimate child and worship God. You can't do it. You've got to worship Him inside the beauty of His holiness, or you can't worship Him. Now that we are in a position to worship Him, how can we worship Him? All right. We are qualified to worship Him when we are within the perimeter of His holiness. But now once we, by faith in Jesus Christ, enter into that perimeter, or within that perimeter of His holiness, and we become surrounded by the circumference of His righteousness, then we are qualified to worship Him. Now that's not worshiping Him. All right, follow me again. If then we can worship Him only in the beauty of His holiness, then we can only worship Him by the beauty of our holiness or our righteousness. There are two righteousnesses in the Bible. His righteousness, which is imputed to us by our faith in Him. That's the righteousness that Paul was talking about when he said to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. But now once we have His righteousness imputed to us, God wants us to live holy, righteous lives. So then, if we worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, and that word holiness is also the word sanctified or set apart, that means when I have come inside His holiness, I worship Him, or can worship Him, but the way I worship Him inside that holiness is by my holiness, by my doing what I have been chosen by God to do. Now, God chose me to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am now doing exactly what I was chosen to do. God said, I want to choose you, and this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. So what am I doing right now? I'm worshiping God. I'm worshiping Him because I have entered into His holiness, and I'm worshiping Him by my own, the doing of the thing that He's called me to do, set me aside to do. So, when I come in Him, I then am in His holiness, and I'm qualified to worship Him. How do I worship Him? By sevenfold amen? No. By a gloria patri? No. Now the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Amen, 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 amen. No, no, no. This morning, all of America, a bunch of unconverted people that don't believe that book is the Word of God and don't believe that my Savior is God's Son and don't read one word in that book and don't believe in a literal heaven or a literal hell or a heaven that has golden streets and a hell that has fire, gathered in meeting places like this morning, had what they called a worship service that was an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. Now, I worship Him at a certain place. That's in His holiness. Once I am saved and am baptized by one Spirit into one body, then I worship Him by my holiness, by my sanctification, or by doing the thing that God has called me or set me apart to do. You know how you really worship God? You worship Him when you obey His will. A man worships when he is where God wants him to be, doing what God wants him to do. That's worship. Worship is an action, not an attitude of heart. The attitude of heart is but an expression of the action. I'll get to that after a while. God says this is beautiful. What's beautiful to God? A bunch of folks that got drunk last night coming in worshiping on Sunday morning? No. What's beautiful to God? A bunch of folks that goes to a seminary that makes light of this Bible and gets up and preaches a gospel that is no gospel and a Bible that is no Bible and a heaven that is no heaven and a hell that is no hell? Is that beautiful to God? No. It's beautiful to God every time a bird follows the charted course by God across the sky. It's beautiful to God every time a flower obeys Him and blooms to do the purpose a flower was made to do. It's beautiful to God every time one of His creatures does the thing that God made him to do. And that's beautiful to God. Flowers that bloom are worshiping God. How? By their beauty? No. Well, if you mean by that holiness, doing what they're meant to do. Trees worship God. How? In the beauty of His holiness. What does that mean? That means they worship God within the purpose that He made them. Illustration. Every rain shower is the worshiping of a cloud, fulfilling the purpose of Almighty God. Then what is a service like this? Why do we have services like this? What is a worship service? A worship service, follow me carefully, is a public symbol of a life of worship. The service is only the symbol. It's not the worship. It's the symbol. We come together to symbolize that we are inside His holiness, doing our holiness, the thing that God has called each one of us to do and for the purpose of His calling. And so when I am in His holiness, doing my holiness, God says that's beautiful. The beauty of holiness, that means that when I come to church on Sunday morning, I am symbolizing my worship. Let me illustrate. This morning we baptized. Now that baptism had nothing in the world to do with anybody being saved. Anybody tells you anything else is a false teacher. Nothing to do with anybody being saved. Salvation took place the moment your faith made contact with the living Christ. That moment. God's Holy Spirit came when your faith made contact with the living Christ. God's Holy Spirit came and God's Holy Spirit regenerated you and made you a new creature in Christ Jesus and moved you inside His holiness. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. Now this is digression, not my sermon. But you better be careful about trying to earn your way to heaven. You better be careful about that. There's nothing you can do to get there. And if there were, you couldn't do it. I mean, let me tell you something. Well, you say, I'm living a pretty good life. You won't get there by living a good life. You get there by trusting His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what gets you there. You better listen to me, you do-gooders. Earning your way to heaven, you're going to split hell wide open one of these days. You better listen to me. He He said, I came tonight to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Well, go out and do it. Win a soul tomorrow. That's worshiping God in the beauty of His holiness. Do His will. Be what you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be. That's worshiping God in the beauty of His holiness. Then we come together in a service like this. Just like that baptism symbolizes what's happened in the heart when a person's born again. A worship service is not a worship service. It is a symbol of a life of worship all week long. And if you have not worshiped Him all week long, then you do not worship Him on Sunday, because you can't have the symbol till you have the substance. The Lord's Supper we take once a month here. That Lord's Supper is a symbol. It is a symbol of the death of Christ, His broken body. It's a symbol. That's not the body of Jesus. That's not the blood of Jesus. That's a symbol. And for people to take communion who've not trusted the substance of that symbol is hypocrisy. Unless you've trusted the cross of Calvary and what happened there as your hope for heaven, unless you have believed the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place, He suffered, bled, and died, and rose again, you have no substance, and you can't have the symbol till you have the substance. We had a wedding yesterday afternoon, one Friday evening. Both times I stood right up here and I got the ring from the ring bearer, rings from the ring bearer, and I gave the ring to the groom and said, place it on the third finger of the bride's left hand. They did. Now that ring was a symbol. When he gave her that ring, he wasn't loving her. It was a symbol of that love. Now, how does he love her? By providing for, by supplying for her needs. The ring is a symbol. Let me illustrate it again. Angels tonight sing to Him and praise Him. Living creatures in the glory land sing praises to our Savior, and thank God He deserves it. They sing praises to our Savior tonight. But they're not worshiping Him. I'll tell you when they worship Him, when they cease their singing to fly to get a live coal off the altar to touch the lip of a penitent sinner. That's worship. Then what is their singing before Him tonight? That singing is a symbol of their worship, an expression of their worship, but it's not worship. Or when they rush to an empty tomb and say, He's not here, He's risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? That's when the angels worship God. They don't worship God. But just to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, they worship Him when they take their flight to a young maiden and tell her that she's going to conceive. As a virgin, she'll conceive and bring forth the Christ child. When the angels come and say, why seek ye the living among the dead? They're doing God's will. They're fulfilling God's purpose. They're inside His holiness doing their holiness, what they're made to do and sanctified to do, and nobody worships God who's not doing the thing that God called him to do. Worship service is a pause to give outward expression of life's inner song. But there's no song, there's no worship. Illustration. You give a gift to somebody you love. The giving of that gift is not the love. A wife gives her husband a gift. That gift, the giving of that gift is not the love. The loving is the house cleaning. The loving is the cooking. The loving is the dishwashing. The loving is the washing and ironing. That's the loving. When God says here, worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, the first thing God is saying, get inside Jesus. Let me impute my righteousness to you. Let me give you my holiness. Until you do that, you can't worship me. Now He said, once you get inside my holiness, let me tell you how you can worship me. By your holiness. by your doing the thing that you were set apart to do, by your being what God meant for you to be. Now, don't you think for a minute, Buster, or Bustress, don't you think for a minute that you can come to church an hour on a Sunday morning and an hour on a Sunday night, and nobody comes to church here just for an hour, ever. But don't you think for a single minute that you can just lay aside your bathing suit for an hour or two on Sunday morning, go to some little church where they have an early service on Sunday morning, so you can go out and slip half naked on the beach in the afternoon, and they have an early service on Sunday night so you can get home to watch the ball game on time. Don't you think for a single second that when you've done that, you've done God a favor and you've worshiped God? You haven't worshiped God until you get on your knees and first you say, "Dear God, where must I worship You?" And God says, "You must worship Me in the beauty of My holiness." Dear God, where is the beauty of Your holiness? It's when you accept My Son Jesus as your personal Savior. Then I clothe you in My personal righteousness, and as far as your standing before God is concerned, you're as holy as Jesus Christ is because your faith is counted for righteousness. Then you're in the beauty of My holiness, and only there can you worship Me. Dear God, I ask you a second question. I ask you, where can I worship You? And you said, inside the beauty of Your holiness. Now, how can I worship You? And the Lord says, by the beauty of Your holiness, you do what I tell you to do in this book, and that's worship. Well, then, Lord, what did I do this morning? You came to publicly show people the symbol of the substance of doing what I led you to do all week long. When I say, well, the same thing is about a kiss. You kiss your mother. That's wonderful. Kiss your mother-in-law, that's stupid. Every time I see, we have a wedding here, and the bride or groom, sometimes they'll come down, each one to kiss their parents. And this guy kisses his mother-in-law. I always think, and I shouldn't think this up here in front of everybody in a dignified wedding. I always think, enjoy it, sister, be the last one you'll ever get. He's got any sense. But anyway, but a kiss. What's a kiss? Kiss is, we say, that's making love. No, that's not love making. The kiss is a symbol. The loving is serving. That's what the loving is. The kiss is but the symbol of a substance. When I say to you from this pulpit, and I do it often, that I love you, I'm not loving you. I loved you when I stayed up late at night this week to counsel with you that had burdens and problems. I've loved you because in the last 19, 20 years, I've not taken one day off. I love you because I do what I can to keep the doors of this place open, the doors of the schools open. I'm loving you when I do the thing that I'm supposed to do as your pastor. When I tell you I love you, I'm symbolizing the substance of the loving. So there's no such thing as a worship service. There's a symbolic service. Worship service is service in the sense of serving. Actually, I saw a sign one time that said, you're now, as you walked out the church, it said, you're now entering your mission field. Actually, when you leave the auditorium to go out to serve God, that's a worship service. Worship service, a servant. That's the way you worship God. So first, you come inside the beauty of His holiness by faith. He imputes to you His righteousness. Now you are where you can worship, but you're not worshiping yet. Then how do you worship? God will not accept your righteousness until you have accepted His righteousness. You come with your righteousness first, God says, filthy rags. Because you're coming for your righteousness first. And God says, take your own righteousness. Won't do me any good. So you take mine. And you say, dear God, I take your righteousness. I trust you as my Savior. I accept your righteousness. And God gives you His righteousness. And then God says, what was it you wanted to give me? And God, I'd like to give you my righteousness. God says, I'll be glad to have it. And when you give God your righteousness, you are worshiping God because you have gotten to a place where you can worship God, but He will not accept your righteousness until you've accepted His. And until you've accepted His, you can't worship Him because you cannot do the thing that God has called you to do until you take the thing that God has offered you. And that's salvation by grace through faith. Illustration. Teacher in a Christian school says to the students, I love you. But doesn't prepare the lesson properly. You don't love them. You don't love them. The preparation of the lesson is the loving. The I love you is but the symbol of the substance. But the substance is the preparation of the lesson. Principal. Administrator of a school. Staff member of a church. Pastor of a church. You say to your followers, I love you, but don't do your best to serve them. You don't have any substance. And the I love you is not even valid unless there is a substance that it symbolizes. Let me illustrate. You've heard me say 50,000 times, I love Dr. John Rice. That doesn't mean anything. What was loving Dr. John Rice? Watching his iced tea glass to see if it's half empty so I could fill it. Watching his coffee cup to see if it was half empty so I could fill it. Watching his shoes to see if they had a hole in them so I could buy him a new pair of shoes. That's loving. The I love you is not the loving. The I love you is an expression of what you've done, the loving. The symbol is an expression of the substance. What is loving, Dr. John Rice? I'll tell you what it is. One day I was preaching in Casper, Wyoming, at a Wyoming-Montana State Conservative Baptist Convention. I preached 9 times one day. Got up next morning to go to the airport. There was a big denominational leader that wanted to go with me, and so we took the same cab. On the way to the airport, he said something terrible about John Rice. And I said to the cab driver, stop the cab. He stopped the cab. I got out of the cab. I said to this big denomination leader, you get out. He got out. I said, take off your coat. He said, what are you trying to say? I said, I'm saying you're going to take back every stinking word you said about my friend, or one of us is going to get whipped right now. Now, that's loving. I love you, Dr. Rice, but folks can cuss you, and I won't say anything about it. I'll tell you what loving is punching the guy out. That's what loving is. Loving is saying, you won't say it! Shut up! That's what loving. And that's when I was loving him. And next time I saw Dr. Rice, I told him I loved him, but that wasn't loving him. I was qualified to love him now because I had a substance. I'll guarantee you another thing, too. I'm 61 years old next month. I'll guarantee you one thing. You say something bad about John Rice tonight, one of us is going to get whipped. I don't care if you're 26 with a physique of 56, 31. Mine's the same thing. 31, 56. I don't care. But you say, Brother Hines, you may get whipped someday. Well, if I'm getting whipped, I'll love him. Say, I love somebody and listen to him cussed. You don't love him, and your symbol is a lie. God is saying, I want you to worship me. God, where can I do it? Lord, I'm not even at the church house. He said, where you worship me is inside my righteousness. Blessed be God tonight. Imperfect as I am, when the God of glory looks at my record in the Lamb's Book of Life, He doesn't see one sin charged against me. Why?
tell you why. Gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. Because Jesus Christ's righteousness has covered every sin of my life. It doesn't mean that God will not sometimes punish me on earth for my sins. It means as far as my judgment in heaven is concerned, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? I'm in Christ Jesus, that's why. I'll never stand judgment for my sins. He did that on the cross. Because I am in His holiness, thank God, I'm now in a position where I can worship Him. I'm not worshiping Him by trusting Him as my Savior. I'm entering into the place where I can worship Him. I worship Him because I do what He asks me to do. And because I do the thing that I'm sanctified or set apart to do. For example, we sing, "Oh, worship the King, da, 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 da," and drop a dollar in a collection plate. You can't worship Him. The worshiping is obeying Him, and the tithe is the Lord's. You didn't worship God one whit today if you didn't tithe. Tithe is His. So until you're doing what He made you to do, you may as well hush your singing. I'll tell you how you can worship Him. If you've trusted Him as your Savior and you're inside of Him and covered in His righteousness, you can get on your knees and say, "Dear God, what was I made to do? I want to serve You." And you obey His will for your life. And then you come to church and you can sing, "Oh, worship the King." But here's what, "Oh, worship the King and think of His praise." God says to Gabriel, "Turn that channel off." You know, we've gotten to, and I'll quit with this, and then I'll say something else and quit again. But, you know, we've gotten too professional in our churches, our service of God. That's one reason why I get a little fed up with all this PTL kind of singing. Professional people doing like this while they sing. And all that. And you got an orchestra in the background of hippies. I'll tell you a little story. You give me, those are the ladies that sang a while ago, who go soul winning every week of their lives. Given their lives to God to sacrifice in His husband's work at Howells Anderson College for penury wage. They're doing their best to serve God. They stand up here and sing, and God looks down and says, "Turn that up. That sure is pretty." Or some little mother that's doing her best to rear children, doing her best to walk with God. And you know, a lot of folks don't have the singers we have here like these people. These are high-class singers. They carried the tune. They carried the tune a while ago. 2/3 of that whole song. Do you notice that? But all over America tonight, all over America, somebody got up, turned the tape recorder on so the Mormon Tabernacle Choir could sing in the background. And coloratura soprano, who studied in the conservatory and I used to sing in the opera, may have been Metropolitan or Grand Ole, I don't know which one. But opera. Every Christian singer that says he sang in the Metropolitan Opera, sang in the Metropolitan Opera, there's 15 Metropolitan Operas. Anyway, they get up and they sing, "Ho, ho, ho." I'm not against that. That's okay. I mean, God's given me a good voice and He's trained, and I praise Him for it. But gets up and stands just right. No tears, no burden, no sorrow, no heartache, no soul winning, no tithing, no faithful service to God, no worshiping the Lord by our righteousness in His righteousness.
And God says to Peter, is that former opera singer down there yodeling again? Turn that screeching off. I can't stand that. But some sweet little lady in some little country church tonight, pastor said to her, the music director said to her, said, would you sing Sunday night? Oh, my. Yeah, I'm too scared to sing. She stood up and she didn't know how to breathe properly, or how to hold her hand on her tummy and sing properly, and had a whole little handkerchief in her hand. It's more for show than blow, but she held it in her hand. She stands up and she says, she leans across the pulpit. You know how you used to do. She says, I want y'all to pray for me. Just listen to the words and not the music, and that's all we listen to, honey. But she served God all week. She's taken this blessed old book and read it to her children every night. She's gotten on her knees beside her children and prayed God, prayed a hedge of wall around those children. She's walked with God all week long. She's up there and she doesn't even come close to the tune. Forgets the words. But all week long she's been walking with her God. And God says to Peter, hey Pete, there's sure some pretty music coming from that little country church down there. Turn the volume up, please. I believe in worshiping God. I believe in all of my soul there ought to be the symbol. I believe in baptism, but not without the substance, which is salvation. I believe in the Lord's Supper, but not without the substance, which is trusting His finished work on Calvary as my hope for heaven. I believe in wedding rings as symbols, but not without the substance of love and service. I believe in my expressing my love to you, but not without my serving you day and night through these 28 years. I believe in coming to church, and I believe that our hearts ought to be lifted to God and sing, blessed be God, all hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. But that's not worship. That's the symbol. The worship. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The worship was the service all week long. The angel does not worship by singing, holy, holy, holy. The angels worship by taking a flight, obeying the commission of God and going, following God's charted course for their life and their journey and doing His command and doing His bidding. And then they come back and they stand there and look at Him and sing, holy, holy, holy. But that's not the worship. That's the symbol of the worship. They have no right to symbol if they have no substance. Ask a question tonight. Are you in His holiness? Huh? Are you inside His righteousness? Is your record clean as His holiness tonight before God Almighty? If your name was open, if they opened in the book to your name and checked your deeds, would they find your name as spotless as Jesus' life? Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. If tonight you're here and you've never yet had that imputed righteousness, then you walk down this aisle and you say, by the grace of God, I'm tired of living a lie. I'm tired of trying to make folks think it. I'm tired of trying to act it. I'm tired of not being born again. I want to get born again tonight. And God will wipe your record clean and pure. Before you get off your knees and the minute your faith makes contact with the great God of heaven, God will impute to you His righteousness and you'll be as clean and as far as you're standing before God is concerned as Jesus Christ Himself. But then I ask a question. Those that are in His righteousness, are you worshiping Him by the beauty of your holiness? You are in the beauty of His holiness. That's where you worship Him. Are you worshiping Him by the beauty of your holiness? I don't mean perfection. I mean the thing that God has chosen you to do and to be. Are you doing it? And are you being it? That little college wife who came today, they're sitting here now, the new ones. And there are dozens of them like this tonight have not yet enrolled in Howells Anderson College. And there are dozens of you tonight who are in college, or some of you who've finished. I'm talking about that little wife
who married a layman. You lived in a little room, one room first, and you dreamed of the day you could have your own little apartment and not have to cook and to sleep in the same room and eat across the room from where you sleep. Then one day you got that apartment. Then you noticed one day you lived in that apartment for a while, you noticed they started building some little houses and little development out down at the edge of town. Simple little houses, maybe two bedrooms, maybe three bedrooms and a bath or a bath and a half. And you dreamed of someday having your own little house. And you had that old rattletrap clunker you had to drive, you had to push it. As Dr. Ice used to say, you had to push it downhill and it wouldn't start. You had to push it back uphill so you could push it back downhill so it would start. And then one day, your husband came home and said, "Honey, I believe we can buy that little house over there." And your little dream house became yours. You bought that little house and you moved in it, and what a happy time it was for you. Finally, the little baby that had come in the meantime has his own little room now. You and your husband have your own private bedroom, and you have a nice kitchen, even a little dining room place to eat. You have a garage and a yard of your own. It's not as nice as rich folks have, but it's your dream house. Finally, you moved in it. Finally, you traded the old clunker in. You got you a little car. Oh, it had a stick shift, but it was nice. And got you a little car. Oh, you didn't pay but $7,000-$8,000 for it, brand new, but it's the first new car you ever had. It looked to you like it was a chariot from Jerusalem. And everything was perfect. You had a child or two. Your little dream home. You bought a few pieces of furniture for it, made a few others, and gone to some garage sales and bought some other things. Had your first set of dishes and your first little set of silver. Wasn't silver, it's brass, but no, wasn't brass, it's tin, but called it silver. And you were so happy. You sang in the choir, he was an usher. You taught a Sunday school class, he taught a Sunday school class. Out in Indiatown, USA. And then a few months ago, invitation time came and your husband walked down the aisle. And your first impression was, what's he been into? And the pastor stood up and the pastor said, "John here believes God is called him to preach. He's surrendering his life to full-time service." And your whole world collapsed. I mean, all of a sudden, everything you dreamed of is leaving. You went home that night and you said, "John, you're surrendered to preach, but you're just going to do it in a rescue mission, aren't you? You can always take correspondence course. Don't let a surgeon operate on me taking the correspondence course. Don't let Dr. Geary go see if I ever have open heart surgery." This morning, he came to my office. His daughter's going to go to college, and he wanted me to have a prayer with her. And they came to the office. He's the open heart surgeon I mentioned this morning. Been a member here for years, and he had a little something on his hand, a little brace on his hand. I said, "Doc, what'd you do? Find a hard heart?" And a preacher's heart or something, you know. But you came. Everything seemed like was gone. You said to your husband, by the way, I started to say a while ago, don't you have an open heart surgeon looking at the book and saying, "Let's see. Put knife A in the rib B. I'm sorry, that's not what I want." And her husband said to her, "Honey, we're going away to college." Of course, Howells Anderson College. And she said, "How about the house? We've worked for 10, 15 years. He says, "I'm sorry. God has called me. I got to go." She says, "The car?" He said, "The car. We've got to sell the car and get an older car." Next morning, they put a little sign out in the front for sale. She gets her gun and shoots at it all day long. Somebody comes by to look at it, and she hates her intestines as they look at it. And they say, "What a nice little house." And she says, "Well, the plumbing leaks and the commode won't work. Basement floods." There's only one nail on every piece of drywall. We have rats in the attic, mice in the basement, cockroaches on the main floor. And finally, they signed the papers. And it was her death warrant she was signing. And the car was traded for an old car. And one day they put all the belongings they had left on a trailer. And they came to Howells Anderson College. And they got here at 2 o'clock in the morning, because every married couple ever comes in at 2 o'clock in the morning. An old clunker pulling a trailer. Some of you ladies are remembering right now what happened 4, 5, 6 years ago. Some of you remember what happened 2, 3 weeks ago, too. And you came to Howells Anderson College, and you got here, and you tried to find a place to live. Remember when you started looking? Went over here to the apartments across from the college and Pine Island, and you went and looked at one. And, oh, you said, this is not bad. This is nice. What is the price? And the fellow said, $425. And your husband said, well, it's not exactly what we had in mind. And you went to another place. And you found something not quite that nice, but is acceptable. And they said, that'll be $350. And your husband said, well, there's just some things about this we don't like. Mainly, the price. And then you remember? Huh? You came down here close to the church, remember? And you went up there in that attic. Remember that? And there are little pets up there waiting for you. They squealed a great deal. And the landlord took you up there in the attic. And your husband said, how much is this? And the landlord said, that'd be $175. And your husband said to you, what do you think about it, honey? And you said, oh, it's nice. It's just exactly what I had in mind. And you moved in. He went to enroll in college. And then next time you saw him was 4 years later. And you in a white gown and he in a black gown walked across to get his degree. And yet for these years, you've sacrificed. You've grabbed those kids and put one on each hip, and most of you need about 6 hips. Come up here to Foster Club on Saturday morning. Toss those kids in the nursery and prayed for a miracle to take place so they'll be alive when you get back. Going out here in the rain and the sleet and the snow and the sub-zero weather, told folks about Jesus. Done without. Bought your clothes at Goodwill. Then you went and tried to sell it to Goodwill. That's the way you worship God. That's what He called you to do. God looks down and says, I feel loved. I feel real loved. Because they worship me in my...